Very thankful for the prayer that Brother Jesse offered on our behalf, and I would ask that you continue to pray this morning that the Lord would bless us and that he would be honored and glorified in all that we do, and that we would receive a blessing. And as many of you know, today is Easter. It comes on a different day each year based upon the Jewish calendar and the moon and so forth and the spring. And I'm not going to get into all those details, but that's why Easter is on a different day nearly every year. Sometimes it's sooner and sometimes it's later. But today, the event that took place, I believe, is the most important event in all of Christianity. In all the ages, past, present, and future, the event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important. You know, a lot of folks put a great deal of importance on the birth of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception, it was a miracle. He was born of a virgin. It was a great and wonderful day, and we celebrate it probably in a far bigger way, even though it's kind of lost its intended meaning than we do Easter. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ was the only man that was born of God and not of another man. His father was God. The rest of us can trace our father back to Adam. But if Jesus didn't rise from the tomb, his birth was, it doesn't carry much more weight than my birth or your birth. Did you know that? As important as that birth was, if he didn't come out of that tomb, then our preaching's vain, your faith is vain, and we are yet in our sin. So I believe the event that we are looking to today, resurrection of Jesus Christ, we could call this Resurrection Sunday, and I believe it'd be more proper in our wording of what's taking place. You know, in its originality, Easter was a pagan holiday adopted by the Christians. It was after the goddess Esther, I believe is how you say the word. But anyway, the Christians adopted it. It's used one time in Scripture, and it speaks of the Passover. But all the Easters that we speak of speak toward the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, the most important event that has ever taken place to me in this world. Everything that we hope for, everything that we desire in this life and that to come is predicated upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as very well known as the resurrection chapter. And then we're going to look at some different aspects of what it means for us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There are people that don't believe that. There were people in Jesus' day that didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees believed that there would be no resurrection of the bodies. The Pharisees did, but the Sadducees didn't. And there are people today that do not believe in the resurrection. Many years ago, and I mentioned this before when I preached, I was with Elder Stephen Boyd in Maryland. I was riding back on a plane to Albuquerque, and I sat by a Reformed Jewish lady and had a great conversation with her, and she didn't believe in Christ, and she believed that when life was over, she would die, and she'd return back to the earth and become fertilizer for something else, basically. And I mean, I thought, you know, what greatness does she have to rejoice in? What assurance and what, I mean, wouldn't you like to live your life and know that this is all there is? I don't think that's what we as God's children desire. I don't think it's what we want, and I don't think it's what we expect. Paul said that we have a hope within us, an earnest expectation. That expectation goes beyond this world in which we live. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" You'll find those folks today that'll tell you there's no resurrection of the dead. He goes on, he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." In other words, if the dead don't rise, if you and I and God's children don't come out of that grave, it's a testament that Christ didn't come out of the grave. But the Word of God teaches far better than that. You know, now it doesn't matter what the scoffers believe or the naysayers. What matters what God has put in our hearts. You know, it says in Romans chapter 8 that His Spirit, that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something within you that's not within everyone in this world. It bears witness with the Spirit of God. And it teaches us many, many different things as we journey through this world. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is also vain? I mean, in other words, if Christ didn't rise, from the grave, if he didn't come out of that grave on the third day, then all that we've ever done, all that we're doing or we ever will do going forward is a waste of my time and yours. That's what Paul's saying here. But friends, we have a better story. We have a greater assurance. You know, there are those out in the world who believe that they just die and that's it. There's some out there believing reincarnation are going to come back as a frog or a horse or a dog or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of ideas out in the world. But the only idea I'm interested in is what the only true and living God has stated in his words. You know, there's one thing that's a miracle about the Bible. Down through all the ages, it's still here. In Psalms 12, he said, I'll preserve it from this generation forever. That's why you and I can count upon the truth of God's word, because it's still here. Many books have come and gone. And I'll tell you, if it's up to men, this book would have been destroyed and cast out. But it's preserved. It's kept by the power of God. It's God's power that preserves this word, and it'll be here until the Lord comes back. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. In other words, we're all doomed. We're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're doomed if Christ didn't rise from the grave. He may have come and been born to the Virgin Mary. He may have done all these miracles. But I'm telling you, if he didn't come out of the grave on the third day, we don't have much to look forward to. We don't have much to hope in. But the Bible declares that he did come forward. Notice what, go on. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, and that word fallen asleep means those that are in the graves, those that have died, their natural bodies died, and their spirits went home to be with the Lord. He says, they're perished. In other words, they don't have any hope. Now, I tell you what, that wouldn't make you feel very good, would it? You know, we are individuals, or we're people who were created from nothing, and Jesus Christ came and died for us, and we have a hope of living throughout all eternity based upon what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us. It says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what the word first fruits means in the Bible? It means if that first fruit offering was accepted, then the entire harvest was accepted. In other words, because Jesus did rise, everyone that was given to him by the Father, everyone that was chosen him before the foundation of the world, they are going to rise. I guarantee you. You know, I don't use that word too much, but when it comes to the Lord, it's a guarantee. You can count on it. There ain't no possibility of failure with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of the grave, just like the song he lived. He lives, and because he lives, we're going to live. We're going to continue on. For it, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, some people get, when it says all men or all people, there's a lot of confusion among men today. It's not all men without exception. It's all men under consideration. It's all men that are embraced. There's no doubt that when it comes to Adam, all died in Adam. But not all men are children of God. Not all men are Jesus Christ. Not all men were given to him. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to many as thou hast given him. That's within the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Now, I want to change gears just for a little bit and look at what it is that gives us so much hope. And as we go on, you know, for thousands of years, man has asked this question. If man dies, shall he live again? This is not anything new in our day and age. Job chapter 14 and verse 14 says, if a man dies, shall he live again? That was the question that he asked, but then he gave us an answer. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. There's a change coming. You know, Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Whether you're living when the Lord comes back or you're in the tomb, we're all going to be changed. Job, thousands of years before Christ walked upon the earth, he said, I'll wait till my change come. He says, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. There's not one body in the tomb that will not come forward. And you know, it's going to be a general resurrection of the just and the unjust. We're told in John chapter 5 It says, the hour is coming when all that are in their grave shall hear his voice. All of them. Those that will go to the resurrection of life and those who will go to the damnation of God's eternal wrath. It says that in verse 28 of John chapter 5. There's going to be a resurrection. But thousands of years ago, this man named Job, this man was said to be a perfect and upright man. And he wasn't perfect in the sense of Jesus Christ, but he was mature and he's complete and he knew the word of God. He prayed daily. He prayed for all his children. Read Job. He's a very interesting man. Very little material that you and I read from today did Job have to read from. I believe God himself revealed these things unto Job because he knew that there was coming a day. Let's notice what Job says in chapter 19. Oftentimes we speak these verses at funerals, but it says in verse 23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He says that they were graven in with iron, pen, and lead in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, there's two things that Job knew. He knew that Jesus Christ was eternal. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, the divine expression of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. There was not anything made that he didn't make. Jesus Christ was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He goes on and he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, he shall descend from heaven with a shout and with a trump. And he says, he shall meet us in the air. I tell you, Job knew that Jesus Christ was coming. God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Job knew this. He looked forward. You and I are looking back toward the cross. He was looking toward the cross. And he said, and though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Not in another. Goes on and he says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. That tells me that the very body in which the soul and spirit of God dwells in today, in your bodies, you will see God in your flesh. These vile bodies will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. And that shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job seen this. He looked ahead. He looked at a time thousands of years ago, what was coming. You and I are looking back now at the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as God's children and we live upon this earth, what is it that helps us to go on? You know, when you think about heaven, I know a lot of times people get a little sad when I begin to talk about these things. You know, a lot of people believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to live with the same little family they got here on the earth. And I hate to disappoint you, but that's not how heaven's going to be. I'll assure you, you're going to be satisfied. Sometimes it's because we cannot embrace what heaven's really going to be like. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, there were seven brothers that speaks of. Under the Jewish law, if a man had a wife and that man died before he had any children, his brother was to take that wife and raise up seed in his name. They came to Jesus and they said, there's seven brothers and this woman's husband died and the second one took him and the third and on down to the seventh. And these were Sadducees and they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead anyway. But they said, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus said, ye do err. You do err. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. That's where we are today. You know that? When it comes to how we're going to be in heaven, we do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I had a lady that I farmed her land for 25 or 30 years, and she was a very religious woman and a very good lady. And she said that she didn't believe that we'd know one another when we got in heaven. I believe we will. When Jesus took John and James and Peter to the Mountain of Transfiguration, he didn't introduce them to Moses. They knew him. But we don't know the power of God. When we say that we will not know anybody, we do err. You know, some people will say, well, if I go to heaven and brother so-and-so or my husband or my wife or my child's not there, I'll be sad. The Bible tells us that there will not be any sadness in heaven. But I'll tell you, we do err not knowing the power of God. In Obadiah, it's one chapter. And in this book, it begins to tell us who those are that are of Jacob, represented by Jacob, and those that are represented by Esau. And if you study that lesson out for Jacob, have I loved, and Esau, have I hated, you'll understand that Jacob represents the elect, and Esau represents the non-elect. It says in verse 17, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions." But I want you to notice what verse 16 says. And I believe this is something that you and I cannot conceive in this life and understand. "For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been." When we believe that we're going to be sad in heaven, we do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. When we go to heaven, if there's someone there that we knew upon the earth and they're not there, it'll be as though they had not been. That is the power of God, the omnipotent power of God to bring about the change that you and I cannot possibly understand here in this life. David said, "When I awaken with thy likeness, I'll be satisfied." We're all going to be satisfied whether we can wrap our hands around it or not. We are. We're sinners, and we got no hope other than Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we have no hope. If he didn't rise from the grave, we are doing this in vain today, and we are yet in our sins. But many people want to think of heaven in those terms. I have a great imagination. I got all kinds of ideas. But you know, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." You can imagine all day long, and I have as big imagination as anyone. I just believe we're going to be satisfied, and I believe it's going to be something that you and I cannot imagine. You know, Paul was lifted up. He said, "I don't know whether I were in body or out of body," in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said he went to paradise. That's where God is and the saints are. And he said, "I heard words that were not lawful to utter." You know, in other words, I think he's seen things and he heard things that he had no way to explain in our language. It was beyond explanation. He says they were not lawful to be uttered. It's a place called paradise. It's a place called glory. It's a place that I believe every child of God yearns to go to. Now, we don't have a description of heaven, per se. I have a great imagination. But I tell you, there's some things that we have coming to us in heaven that I think everybody yearns for. I think our heart and soul and our spirit yearns for. I believe, first of all, whether we realize it or not, what we really yearn to do is see Jesus Christ. It says in 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That'll be the greatest day in every one of our lives when we see him as he is. And we shall be like him. You know, we can't conceive that. We can't comprehend it. We can't embrace it. But that's the change that's going to take place. But when you read in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, there's some things here that's going to make heaven a place you want to go and you want to live forever, in my estimation. It doesn't tell us whether there'll be mountains, trees, or rivers. I believe there might be, but that's just my imagination, and that's things that I believe from the original creation. But it's not told in the Bible. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 21, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there is no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the day that's coming for everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I want you to think about that verse right there. All tears. There's not a soul sitting here that has not shed numerous tears at the funerals of those that they love. from tragic deaths of those that they've incurred in their life. It says here, God shall wipe away all tears. Can you imagine? There'll never be another tear shed, excuse me. You know, have you ever shed tears because your children made mistakes in their lives that you never expected? Have you ever shed tears because your brothers and sisters offended you in Christ? I mean, the list goes on and on. How many barrels of tears have you cried in your lifetime? And God shall wipe away all tears. It doesn't matter what heaven looks like. I tell you what, when we begin to see what God is going to do for us, it says, and he shall wipe away all tears. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. There'll never be another tear shed in heaven. And he says, and there shall be no more death. I bet you 80, 85% of every tear we shed is tied to the death of someone that we love. There's other factors that cause us to shed tears in life, but they're generally with our children, our family, friends and neighbors, people that we know. But God shall wipe away all tears. I'm going to tell you, hallelujah, what a day. You know, when we will be like him, when we'll see him as he is, can you imagine never shedding another tear? I think it'll be the greatest day. It will be the greatest. I don't think it. I know it. He said, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. How many times have you had sorrow in your life? When you go to heaven, it's going to be a time that your soul is filled with peace and joy, lasting joy. It'll never change. See, Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and one day we're going to be like that. We're told over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts that time is our boundaries. You and I have boundaries that we live in and that we do what we do in, and they're time. They begin when we're born, they end when we die. You know what's great about time ending when you die? There'll never be any more change. We'll never change again. That's a difference. You and I are changing all the time. We change how we feel, change how we think. Something's changing. We change how we look. And like I said, you know, there's one plus to getting older. You can't see as well as you once did, so you probably think you look better than you really do. But, you know, that is a blessing, I guess, of getting older. But change is something that it continuously goes in our life, takes place in our life. There'll be no more sorrow. Can you imagine never having any more sorrow, never being sad, never being down in the dumps? He says, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I tell you what, when we eliminate crying and sorrow and pain and death has no power over us, I'm going to tell you, whatever else is in heaven won't matter. Because I believe our heart and soul yearns for a peace and a love that God says passeth understanding. We can't embrace it. I know you love your family and you love your husbands and wives and all that kind of stuff, but we do not understand the love that God had for us. But one day we will. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we see through a glass darkly. We see now in part, but then shall we see, and then shall we know as we're known. We're going to be known. We're going to know one another, but it's just going to be a family. It's not going to be separate families. But friends, when we get there and your heart is filled with love and your heart is filled with peace that passeth understanding and you have a joy in your soul that'll never go away, you know, sometimes we're joyful, but usually it doesn't last. Something comes to interrupt our joy in life. It really does. But with Jesus Christ, the desired end of what he came to do was heaven, eternal glory. You know, I thought about this. You know, there were several from the church, and Suzanne and I, a couple of weeks ago, we went to Minneapolis to the Final Four, you know, and we were all rooting for this team that we all enjoy so much, you know, and when this dust settles, though, and we've done as well as we did, we didn't get the desired outcome. We really didn't. We wanted them to finish it off. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he came to do to save his people from their sins, when he came to die in their room instead and he was crucified, friends, I'm here to tell you, he finished the job. We got the desired end with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that desired end is he rose from the grave, and one day we're going to be with him in heaven where change never takes place, where we never shed any tears, where we never cry, we never have any sorrow. Death has no power over us. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see when I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. There'll never be another day like the day that we open our eyes and see him as he is. We've had a lot of good days in this life, but you know, life's up and down, or at least for me it is. Sometimes we're on top of the mountain, sometimes we're down in the valley, and every place in between. But we got a God who is steadfast. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we can count upon His promises. Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We can count upon the promises of God. Notice what it says here. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." You know, he finished verse 4 by saying the former things are passed away. You know when that began? 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." The culmination that'll be when we go to heaven. The former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and they're faithful." Friends, we can count upon it without a doubt. That's what we got to look forward to. You know, we're told by Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans that there's a hope that we have within us, an earnest expectation that one day we're going to be in heaven where the troubles and the trials of this life will never touch us again, where we'll not be in bondage to sin. There'll be no more sorrows and no more crying. And I just think what a glorious day that'll be. And, you know, I really get excited. I pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." I mean, just what a day that will be. I want to go back now and look at this assurance. You know, that's what we have. We have an assurance. In Acts chapter 1, in the first four verses, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, and Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." After his death, burial, and resurrection, after his passion, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, undeniable proofs. There was absolutely no doubt that this man rose from the grave. It doesn't matter what the scoffers say. It doesn't matter what the naysayers say. You know in your heart, if you're a child of God, that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. When them women went to that tomb and that tomb was empty, it's because he is risen. You know, he died for us and he rose for our justification. And because Jesus finished what he came to do, you and I have an assurance within us that we're going to go be with him one day and the troubles and trials of this life will be no more. "After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 and spend just a little time here, and I'm going to close. We've been there earlier, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Paul didn't receive this by Scripture. He received it by revelation. But it's in the Scriptures for you and I. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, and then of the 12. You know, if you go down to your courtroom here in Lubbock, I don't care whether it's county or federal, and there's a case where the person's guilty or not guilty, if you have one eyewitness, you've got a shut, open, and closed case. But there was far more than one here. He was seen as Cephas, the 12, the disciples. And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. What more proof do you and I need? I didn't see him rise, but my heart tells me through the power of God's word and from the spirit that dwells within me that Jesus rose from the grave. He's no longer there. And because he lives, you and I will live. That's the hope that we have. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." When the Bible says fallen asleep, their mortal bodies have died and their soul and spirit is now resting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day that soul and spirit will return and be reunited with those bodies, and so shall we ever be at the Lord. "After that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. I tell you, there was more witnesses seeing Jesus Christ. You know, when they first seen him, the disciples, they thought he was a spirit. He is a quickening spirit, but he walked through the wall, and yet they seen the prints in his hands. They seen where he was pierced in his side, and he ate for them. Now, I can't explain to you how he did all that. It's beyond my finite mind to understand it. But you know, the Lord says that's the way it was, and that's all I need. I believe that the Bible is our only rule of faith, our only rule of authority. And I believe we find the truth in God's word, and I hope that God blesses us to continue on. So he was seen by all these witnesses. How much more assurance do we need? Our spirit beareth witness with the Spirit of God that we are his children, that he did rise for our justification. We're going to go to verse 51, read a few verses and close. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You remember what Job said? "All the days of my life I'll wait until my appointed change comes, to my time. Thou shalt call, and I will answer." Everybody that is in that grave, dead body, it will come forth when Jesus calls by his omnipotent power. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You know, when we become immortal, we'll never change again. We'll never die. We'll never cry. We'll never have another pain. We'll be filled with peace and joy that passeth understanding, and a love that we cannot even possibly imagine. I know that there's folks in this world you love with a tremendous love, but it will not be in comparison to the love we have when we get in the presence of Jesus Christ. It says, "So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You know, he was the first fruits of them that slept, and it guaranteed that everyone else that slept in Christ will be raised to his glorification, to your justification, and one day you will be in heaven with him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. You know, aren't you thankful it didn't say, "But thanks be to God who offer us the victory"? Aren't you thankful? You know, we're told over in John chapter 10, some people say, "Well, they just killed the Lord." But Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again." He says, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." He didn't say, "I offer unto them eternal life." "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And as I said last Sunday, if I preach this in a lot of places, the same thing had happened to me that happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? They took up stones to stone him again. They didn't like that. Them words, they didn't like it in John chapter 6 when many of his disciples, many of his own people turned and walked with him no more. But thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I close with this verse, and I think it's something that's very important for us as church members, as Christians. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast and unmovable. You know, a lot of God's children are being carried about by every wind of doctrine that blows. But we're told to stand fast. That means to stay stationary. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. May God bless us. May God bless us to never forget that he rose from that grave on the third day. And because he lives, we shall live. And one day, which is not too far off, we're going to be with him. We'll never change again. We'll never cry again. I mean, I don't know what sounds better. Whatever else is there will be grand and glorious, I know. But just to think that you don't die, you don't cry, you don't have any sorrow, pain, that's enough for me to want to go there immediately. May God bless us to never forget these truths. I thank you for your attention this morning, and may God bless you as my